Good morning. A little chilly this morning, maybe? Yeah. Unless your eyesight is very poor, you must be able to see that we have the tabernacle with us now. Kind of on the side, I've been hearing comments, oh gosh, finally it's there. Oh, it's beautiful. Oh, well, good. It is beautiful, isn't it? But much more than beautiful. I think it's a significant shift for us. I don't think it was wrong that the tabernacle was in the chapel as it was. It really was a movement of Vatican II. Now people say, oh, what about this and what about that and what about the other thing? The main thing is the main thing, and the main thing has to always remain the main thing. And the main thing is? Jesus. He could be in the closet. But if he's not alive and aware in you, he might as well be in the closet. Right? That's right. I will do a blessing at the conclusion of the prayers of the faithful. The tabernacle technically doesn't need to be blessed again. It is blessed by the fact that it is in service. It is the house of the Lord, not in the same way that you are the house of the Lord. You are the vineyard of the Lord, to pull in today's readings. Kind of a hard reading there, right? You know, so that the elders and the chief priests there, he's pointing this right at them. They're the leaders of the time. And yet they don't follow their own advice and they hinder others from finding God. You are the vineyard of the Lord. You are the people of God. You are temples and a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You are, oddly enough, a tabernacle in which the Lord dwells. It's not just, doesn't that look nice? I do appreciate it, and I do thank you that it was a little calmer in here this morning. Conversations weren't quite so loud. Thank you. I don't know if you're doing that because you heard me. It's like, or they were stunned that it was so beautiful. It doesn't have to be pretty. It has to move our hearts. You certainly would know, I hope, that very early in the church, I don't know the dating, but I know very early in the church, the whole reality of a tabernacle was established predominantly because Eucharist was recognized as being needed to be reserved so that for those who were ill or unable to be at Mass, homebound, in hospitals, or the sick, so that the priest or other ministers could bring the Eucharist from the reservation of the tabernacle and bring it to those who are, for instance, in the nearness of death, what we used to call viaticum, still do, but now more often the healing of the sick, that sacrament that heals in mind and body, soul and spirit. So the tabernacle predominantly is a place of reservation so that Eucharist would be ready at any hour of the day or night for those who were in need of the immediacy of death or were not able to be present in the community because of illness or some other legitimate reason. Secondarily, and quite importantly, the tabernacle is also for Eucharistic adoration. Okay, this is a complaint. I wish more of you would come for adoration, really? We have it every Tuesday after the morning Mass. Maybe you haven't seen the Bright of Day at 9 o'clock. I know most of you are retired. If I was retired, I'd probably sleep after 9 myself. But the morning Mass is at 9. You're always welcome. There's no collection. And the homily is always shorter than it is on Sunday. On Tuesdays, right after Mass, we have Eucharistic adoration, and the same six ladies are always here. That's it. Is it next weekend? Is Mercy Sunday? We will have Eucharistic adoration from 9 in the morning until 12 noon. Currently, there are 4 people signed up. There should be 44 or 54 or 104. Our lives are busy. Our lives are full. I'm not here as often as I could be. I have the Eucharist at the rectory, and I pray in that way regularly. If you can be here, please be here. It's part of why this is so important. Not so that we can just see. We're not called to just admire Jesus, but to imitate him. I meant to make this point yesterday, but let me say today that you know the tensions and I think very serious realities going on in the world, the threat to democracy, not only in our country, but in many countries around the world. This whole tragedy of the bombing in Israel, it was kind of like their 9/11. And you know, they're in this whole habit of this fighting back and forth with the Israelis and the Palestinians, etc. Terrible, okay? Pray, please. If you can come to Mass, come to Mass. If you can pray adoration, pray adoration. It sounds kind of funny to say, but I don't know what effect those prayers had, but I remember, you know, and these things don't have to be in the past. When I was in grade school, you remember we always prayed for the pagan babies in Russia. They're all adults now. But now it's not just Russia. We ought to pray for the whole world. This is a universal sacrament, always present to all people around the world. The Lord, for a couple of weeks now, has been putting on my heart, you know, to pray for humanity, for civilization. Look at the violence that's going on. It's easy to complain, right? But can you put some skin in the game and come and pray? There's no more powerful prayer than to come to Mass and receive the Eucharist and then bring Jesus into the world, because you are that tabernacle. You are that dwelling place of the Lord, so that your words and your actions as you come into the world will bring more peace into the world. Otherwise, we just complain. It's an invitation. If you can come next Saturday, I'll open the adoration at 9 in the morning. I'll close it at noon. If I can, I'll stay for a few minutes. Just because I'm not here doesn't mean you can't come. I pray every day, at least for an hour. After morning Mass, I'm up early in the morning, several hours before Mass. I pray before Mass. I pray again after Mass. People say, well, you know, it's important to see the priest praying. Don't be upset because you can't see me. I'm telling you, I pray at least a couple hours every day. You don't have to do that, but do something. Now, in light of that, as much as I'd like to preach on the readings today, I don't want to miss the opportunity, in light of the tabernacle in our presence now, to talk about the reality of what it means to be present. We are not a culture that supports personal presence, not at all. You're very aware. We become unconscious to it. On the other hand, it's so annoying. The consumerist culture that overloads us with flashpoint news and the manipulative influence of social media, iPads, iPhones, computers, and social media and all of that, very, very difficult to maintain and sustain an interior sense of personal presence. Because if we're not present or aware of our own self, personal awareness, how can we be present to God? Oh, you can do it. You can just say all your prayers. Your mind and your body and your thoughts will be way over here. Well, I got my prayers in. I said all the words. Is it prayer? Yeah, I can't say it's not prayer. But prayer means you're going to quiet yourself. You're present to yourself so that when you pray to God, somebody's home and the lights are on. So that you're praying to God, you're offering yourself to God so you can receive God back in the light of your prayer. Again, the present-day culture really screams at us for our attention, vying for our political and economic and social allegiance, consumerist marketing, and all those kinds of things that, again, hinders our awareness of our true inner nature. Human consciousness in an age of artificial intelligence. I don't even know what that means, to tell you the truth. But it seems very threatening to the stability of human psychology and personal self-awareness. All this external stimulation stresses our ability to be attentive to ourselves, and I don't mean that in a selfish way. It hinders our ability to be present to God. The ability to be present is foundational, the ground upon which it means to be human. I know there's a lot of definitions for presence, but let me say that presence expresses a disciplined, it has to be disciplined in the culture today, a disciplined capacity with an awareness of the inner self to relate to others in meaningful ways that establishes critical bonds of human relationship. It's really come to the fore and sharpened our awareness of that in the whole reality of COVID, right? The loneliness, the isolation, the separation that so many people felt. And it's an interesting response that now there's so much more incivility. People aren't happy when they're isolated. They're not happy when they're not, they don't have a capacity to be present to others, to be breathing, in a sense, in and out, the relationship of the life and love and persons around them. What makes this so foundational? Because we're spiritual beings. People like to say that we're the highest or the pinnacle of God's creation. Elephants have a very odd. Elephants have the same emotional makeup as human beings. Stunning, right? Stunning. Oh, I read this a long time ago, and this will sound kind of insulting too. You remember, was it 30 or 40 years ago, the human attention span was like 7 minutes? Now I think it's about 3.5. The human attention span, because of social media, is shorter than that of a fish. That's either insulting or it's stupidly funny, right? How do we be present to God who lives in us when we're not at home in our own skin? God is the essence of presence. Consider the Trinity, the essence of relationship and human connectedness. So we take the opportunity then, as the tabernacle now is in our immediacy and in our midst, to reflect on real presence. Real presence, as you know, refers to the living presence of Jesus in this simple wafer of bread and this simple cup of wine. And as I mentioned yesterday, I'm sorry, really, that we're not having the precious blood. I hope it's not just because of me, but if it is, thank you. I will tell you, I was at the priest convocation 3-4 weeks ago. I was in Florida last week for a 4-day conference. There was probably close to 1,000 people there, maybe 100 priests. And we all intinked, the priest did. Very few parishes are sharing the cup, and I'm sorry for that. That's a loss. But the whole person, body and blood of Jesus, is in the host. But what does that real presence mean? We're not a culture of presence, anything but. The culture is annoyingly demanding our attention by constant sound bites and images that fill our awareness. Presence, again, is that maturity of a disciplined choice that opens us to relationships that create bonds of love. You might remember, I came across the story about a second grader. And an older Irish priest came into the classroom just to kind of visit with the kids and whatnot. And the little girl was watching the priest, and, you know, he's kind of telling his stories and whatnot. And eventually she said, "You're blind." And the priest said, "Well, now that's not news to me." But then the little girl said, "You're beautiful." That's presence. And that very simple way. Presence has a million different expressions. Did she say that to him? I think she said it because he can't see himself. He's blind. "You're beautiful." Or did she mean, "I see the light of God in you. I see your goodness." That's presence. But the culture today, we look at other people and they're just a distraction. They're in the way. Go faster. I saw something on a video. And a young girl, I don't know, Sarah, maybe your age, and she was on crutches. And she had a big cast or whatever on her leg, and she's kind of going along, trying to cross the street, and a man walked by and kicked out the crutch from under her arm and just walked away. And she almost got run over by a car. That's not presence, right? Well, then another, and she's waiting there. The little girl didn't know what to do. She couldn't pick it up. She'd have fallen over. Traffic's going by. Finally, another woman saw her, went up, picked up the crutch, handed it to her, carried the girl onto the sidewalk. And so the little girl pulled an apple out of her bag and gave it to the lady. That's presence. Presence is a reality. It's virtual. It's not just in our heads. Can't just be in our heads. It has to be in our bodies. It has to be in our consciousness, in our awareness. So that really then, real presence has to be an act of faith. I heard the statistic recently that 15 million Americans have left Christianity. Why? Indifference? Laziness? COVID? If you're not praying, this is hard to believe, but if you're praying and you're spending some quiet time every day, I don't care if it's 2 minutes, 22 would be better, but if you're praying every day, this is the most real thing that exists. But if you're not praying and we're completely imbued with the culture of our time, you'd fall away too. And that's not a complaint, it's just a reality. So that we believe through his promise that Jesus died to defeat evil, to forgive sin. He's now risen from the dead. And as promised, he's fully present to us in this simple form of bread and wine as his body and blood, his person and his life. Any human relationship is an act of faith, is it not? Did it not take an act of faith to marry the person that you married? That act of faith expresses your trust in the sincerity and the integrity of the other person, that they're present to you. And if we can be present to others in love, then we know or we can learn how to be present to Jesus, whom we can't see. But if we have that faith, we'll begin to see Jesus in ourselves and in others. When we learn to be present to others with compassion and kindness and justice and integrity. So that as the Lord had promised on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body given for you. This is the cup of my blood poured out for you." This is the desire of divine love. Not only personal to Jesus, consider the electric energy in that upper room on that first Holy Thursday. Hours before the Lord himself knows he's going to be on that wretched, beautiful cross. And the 12 or 15 or 35 people that were in that room. This is my life. This is my love for you. I'm pouring myself out. I will be with you always. So whenever you break this bread and drink this cup, I will be with you. And you are celebrating and renewing the work of your redemption. It's an eternal relationship. And there couldn't be no more personal relationship. Why? Because Jesus, who is the Christ, fully human and fully divine, risen from the dead, is now fully present to us in this sacrament. However, it's personal and unique to each of us. Collectively, we are the body of Christ. But our lives, our faith, our prayer is all different. The relationship Jesus has with you is unique to you and personal to you. But now here's something we don't often think about. What is the communion? I receive Jesus. That's only half the bargain. Real presence is to receive Holy Communion, Jesus in his person, who enters into us. But it's not just one way. It has to be two ways, right? There's a union, communion. There's a union between yourself and the self of Christ. So that we receive, we take in Jesus who enters us, then we are invited to offer ourselves to Jesus so that he receives us as we receive him. That's the communion. It's two ways. It takes two, or in the case of the Trinity, three, to have that union, that community. There's no union in one. There at least has to be two, and for full relationship, there has to be three. Be aware of that. That's the fullness of what real presence means. It's the core of our faith because it teaches us, if we're doing it attentively with reverence, who God is in us and who we are in God. The challenge is that we prepare ourselves in a conscious and reverent way to not only receive Jesus, but to be ready to offer ourselves to Jesus. Oh, Father, I'm not worthy. Get over it. You're right, you're not, and neither am I. But God made you worthy. Do you get it? Do you get it? Your sins are forgiven. I know you're going to do it again, and so am I. Darn it. But that's the faith, isn't it? He didn't die so we could go to purgatory for the rest of our lives. Those sins are forgiven. Yeah, I'm sorry that we're going to keep sinning. It's a mess, right? But that's the power. That's the good news. The gospel, a word that means good news. That our sins are healed. You take a movement toward repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm selfish. I'm sinful. Sometimes I'm just stupid. Wait, I'm talking about myself. But sometimes I'm in good company. As soon as you say, Lord, I'm sorry, those sins are forgiven. If you read Jesus' calling with any regularity, it's in there on several pages. I have given you my robe of righteousness. Paul says in chapter 6, I think, in Romans, be dead to that sin. Be alive for God in Christ. Talked about this a couple weeks ago. You bring those sins to Jesus. Talk to him about it. Don't just pretend they're not there. You're never going to find real presence if all your dirty laundry is under the rug and, oh, well, he won't know. I'm going to just go anyways. God knows. And he still says, come. And as you receive me, I will receive you. That's the power. And that's why if you come to Mass, if you're worried about the world, get yourself over here. Receive the Eucharist and bring that Eucharist into the world. How do you do that? How do we learn to be more present? Turn the damn TV off once in a while. Ooh, did I say that? Well, you can hear all kinds of nasty stuff on TV and it goes right over your head. Oh, whoa, that wasn't right. Turn the TV off. Get off that iPad and that once in a while. Put some of that time into prayer. How do you learn to be present to yourself? Believe in God in a living way, in a virtual way. It's here, it's tangible. Be at home to yourself. Be aware of your self-love. You know, spirituality is not a self-improvement project. Christian spirituality is discovery. You can't do it by yourself. You have to wake up and discover that God is already there. You already have God's redemption in the dying and the rising of Christ. So you love yourself. You accept yourself. You're at home in your own skin. You're positive about your personal identity in Christ. You're essentially or fundamentally free from binding anger, judgment, disdain, resentment, and bitterness, unforgiveness towards others. You're not overly dependent to find your happiness in a confused culture because you have Christ. You're the dwelling place and the homeland of the Lord. Accept your limitations and your failures and your faults. Bring them to Jesus. Surrender to the redemption that is already ours. May God be praised by our worship this day. And if you're going to complain about the church or the world or the war or whatever's going on in the world, get yourself to church. Come to adoration. Make a difference. I think as a parish, what are we, about 750 families now? We were about 1,000 when I got here. We've lost at least 200 people at the time of COVID. We have almost 40 funerals a year. But for a parish of our size, we have a lot going on. But there's not enough people coming to what things we have going on. Mercy Day, there's maybe 10 names back there. There should be 50. There should be 150. I know, I come to church, I bring my envelope, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Participate. Be part of the community in a living way. May God be praised. Besides all that, he's getting long today. He's getting long. I know, and I don't care. And you know why? Because you can have coffee and donuts afterwards. Now you're listening. But you're going to be fed by God first. Give yourself to him, and you'll be a lot happier, and the world will be a better place.